You're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Centre. For more information, visit www.lmc.org.au.
Romans 1, 18. We're going to go through into 2:11. God's angry displeasure erupts as acts of human mistrust and wrongdoing and lying accumulate. As people try to put a shroud over truth. But the basic reality of God is plain enough. Open your eyes and there it is. By taking a long and thoughtful look at what God has created, people have always been able to see what their eyes as such cannot see. Eternal power, for instance, and the mystery of his divine being. So nobody has a good excuse. What happened was this. People knew God perfectly well, but when they didn't treat him like God, refusing to worship him, they trivialized themselves into silliness and confusion. So that there was neither sense nor direction left in their lives. They pretended to know it all, but were illiterate regarding life. They traded the glory of God who holds the whole world in his hands for cheap figurines that you can buy at any roadside stand. So God said, in effect, if that's what you want, that's what you get. And it wasn't long before they were living like they were living in a pig pen, smeared with filth, filthy inside and out. And all this because they traded the true God for a fake God and worshipped the God they made instead of the God who made them, the God that we bless, the God who blesses us. Oh, yes. Worse followed. Refusing to know God, they soon didn't know how to be human either. Women didn't know how to be women. Men didn't know how to be men. Sexually confused, they abused and defiled one another. Women with women, men with men. All lust, no love. And then they paid for it. Oh, how they paid for it. Emptied of God and love, godless and loveless wretches. Since they didn't bother to acknowledge God, God quit bothering them and let them run loose. And then all hell broke loose. Rampant evil, grabbing and grasping, vicious backstabbing. They made life hell on earth with their envy, wanton killing, bickering and cheating. Look at them. Mean-spirited, venomous, fork-tongued, God-bashers. Bullies, swaggerers, insufferable windbags. They keep inventing new ways of wrecking lives. They ditch their parents when they get in the way. Stupid, slimy, cruel, cold-blooded. And it's not as if they don't know better. They know perfectly well that they're spitting in God's face. And they don't care. Worse, they hand out prizes to those who do the worst things best. Now, I could just imagine standing up in the middle of Flinders Street or Spencer Street and saying that and getting to meet Jesus a lot quicker than I want. Was Paul politically correct? No. Was he socially sensitive? No. Was he all warm and fuzzy, Mike? No. Was he judgmental? No. He calls it as he sees it. And the way he sees it is the way God has revealed it to him. We don't have to like it. We don't have to like Paul. He never asked us to like him. And he never changed the message that he spoke. He didn't soften it down for some and toughen it up for others. He stands against a societal prevalence we have today, which is there are no absolutes, no rights and wrongs, the attitude that everything is individually subjective and permissible. Nick spoke really well a couple of weeks ago on, she used Seinfeld as one of her examples. And I often wondered how Seinfeld would have dealt with the whole gay issue. And then we found out. Not that there's anything wrong with that. And it's a funny thing, isn't it, this statement? Not that there's anything wrong with that. Nobody wants to be judgmental. Nobody wants to be condemning. So how can you condemn an action and not condemn the person? I mean that seriously, because I don't know how. if I say being a thief is wrong, we all go, yes, we won't go and steal from people's houses. But then if we decided to check each other's tax returns, we may find a few differences in that. You're laughing. Sure sign of guilt. Sure, it's true. Sure sign of guilt. It doesn't pay tax. Not that there's anything wrong with that. All right. It's divisive and offensive to call sin by its right name in our society. And just in case you thought it was ever any different to that, no. It's never been any different, because if you call sin, sin, then people's hearts are open to a plumb line. We don't get subjective morality. Now, I studied philosophy when I, well, no, that's a lie. I went to philosophy classes when I was at uni. And philosophy is an interesting subject. True story. I got a B+ for an essay in psychology that I didn't write. I not only didn't write it, I didn't hand it in. But I went to the lecturer and said, what did you think of my essay? And they looked at me and went, sorry? I said, the essay I gave you, you told me last week it was really good, but I need it back to do some revision work on it for the end of the year. You gave everybody else back their essays. You didn't give mine back. Really? Yes, and I need it. Can I please have my essay back? Oh, look, let me check. Okay, so they went and checked. They said, oh, look, I seem to have misplaced it. I said, well, okay, but can you tell me what the mark was? They said, can you remember what I told you? And I said, yeah, you told me it was, I think it was a B+. And I was going to argue with you that about that, because I wanted an A. And they said, a B+, I remember, that sounds about right. So I got a B+ for an essay I never wrote. People wondered why I didn't take university seriously. Well, maybe university was serious, but philosophy wasn't. Because it works around man's ideas and how to communicate without offence. Now, if something offends God, should it offend us? Sin offends God. But God so loves the world, that means the people in it. The sin in someone's life may offend, but I don't think the person does. And when we start to measure sin and make that a defining aspect of a person's character, we see it differently than God does. Now, I know that for all of you who've been Christians for more than 6 months, that once you became saved, you gave your heart to the Lord, you came to church and you started singing the songs and reading your Bible and praying, that there was no more sin in your life. Of course there was. But did God see you that way? No. You belong to Him. I am yours. I am yours. I am yours forevermore. How wonderful is that? How secure is that? We sin out of fear. We sin out of pride. We sin out of a broken image. But when the image is put right, and we know who we are in Christ, we are still human and we still will fail. But it's not that ongoing, committed, I have to do this because if I don't do this, I'm not going to get what I want. We are called judgmental, hypocritical. Have any of you ever been called any of these words? Judgmental, hypocritical, narrow-minded, bigoted, haters? Anyone ever been called that? Yeah. Well, I know most of the front row, not you, Chrissy, but most of the front row have been called that. Last Tuesday, I was in your office. And unfortunately, in some cases, this can be true. But it doesn't change the fact that we did not define sin. God did. So what's important about this? Is God unfair? Is God unjust? Is God against certain people or races or behaviours simply because he's against them? Unless we see the righteousness of God, unless we know that God is right in what he says, we will try to figure it out ourselves. We will try to balance it. We'll try to make adjustments. And we were never called to do that, folks. Yeah, we make mistakes. And the grace of God covers us. But we call it not as we see it, but how he sees it. He alone sees the heart and the intent of man, and he alone is perfect in judgment. Two people can do exactly the same thing. And one can mean it for evil, and another can do it out of a good motive. They may be wrong, but they can do it out of a good motive. It's not the action that defines. And God knows this. He said, it's the heart of man that I seek. Paul's writing to a culture, and we're going to talk about this probably more next week, but Paul's writing to a culture where homosexuality was common. As we said before, Nero had three male husbands, wives, pick, and he lived a most immoral life. But that was the culture of Rome, same as it had been the culture of Egypt, same as it had been the culture of Persia, same as it had been the culture of Greece. You watch, if you study history at all, you'll watch and you'll see a moral decline from the centre of an empire, and then a decaying from the boundaries. But the rot starts here and spreads out. We don't have to look very far today to see that happening. But I'm not going to get political. Paul's statement would have received less support, even less support, in Nero's day than it would today. That was simply because Nero's not bound by any of the politically correct or the social awareness or the judicial systems that we're caught up with. If Nero got upset, someone got dead. Pretty quick, pretty messily, pretty finally. No one said a word. So for Paul to stand up, and as we said the first week we were up here, Paul stands up and goes, guess what? There is a kingdom and it's not Rome. There is a God and it's not Nero. There is a king and it's not him. Now he's turned around, he's taken a moral swipe at him too, saying your behaviour sucks. It's not right. But what I find really interesting in this is why he sees the behaviour to take that route. What he sees as the root core for this behaviour. And I think really worth examining. Paul makes a statement that the inevitable outcome of rejecting God is sin. Look on your first page again. Refusing to know God, they soon didn't know how to be human either. Women didn't know how to be women, men didn't know how to be men. Sexually confused, they abused and defiled one another. What's the base of that? Refusing to know God. And he states beforehand, there is no excuse not to know God. Even nature shows us the Creator. Sin is sin. If we do not put God in his proper place in our own lives today, then the outcome of that will be sin. It may not be today, but sin will creep in. Rome didn't fall in a day. It took years. Just slow degradation. Slowly changing structures. And they were not a Christian nation. I would love to say they improved once they became a Christian nation, but they didn't. By ignoring our spiritual compass, which is the Word of God, because it's the only thing that we've got to hold or to hang our hats on. If God says it, it's true. Now, I've had certain battles with people because I tend to like to play the devil's advocate and say, well, what did God mean with that? But let's stop being sophisticated for a minute and just get down to the bottom line. If God says this is a sin, then it's a sin. God doesn't say it's a sin for us to do what is natural. But he says it is a sin when we take advantage of what is natural. God designed us to love. He didn't design us to lust. We've got to the stage now we're not too sure which one's which. We have to go back to the plumb line. Now look, think about this for a minute. If you told the average Australian in the 50s, now I know there's probably only four or five of us that were born in the 50s, you, Gray, myself, Pete. But if you told the average Australian in the 50s that the pubs would be opened all hours. Now, Ken was talking about the 6 o'clock swill, which most of you young blokes won't know about. Ever heard the 6 o'clock swill? I'm glad you're nodding your head, one of the young blokes there, Lynn. Well done. 6 o'clock swill. The pub used to shout at 6 o'clock. So at 6:05, all the guys would rush up to the bar and order two pots. Why? Because they weren't allowed to be served after 6 o'clock. They could still be on the premises, but they weren't allowed to be served. So you'd have this massive uproar at 6:05. Pub shut. I worked in a pub over in England, and they would shut during the day. It was weird. They'd open up for a certain time, then they'd shut during the day, then they'd open up again. But the poms are strange. But if you said that was going to happen, and we're going to be open all day, and we're going to be open Sundays as well, people would look at you and go, you're crazy. That'll never happen. Prostitution was a problem back in the 50s. But I don't think anybody back there thought we were going to legalise it to stop it being a problem in year 2000. You said we're going to legalise prostitution. They would look at you and go, no, we're not. Abortion. Abortion took place back in the 50s. Dangerously. Unhealthily. But if you had it said, abortion will be legal by choice and the state will fund it, they would have looked at you and said, you're crazy. I like this one. If you had it told that Christmas would be politically incorrect and offensive to minority groups, but the Midsummer Festival, the gay, lesbian, bisexual and transgender Mardi Gras would have clergy and police marching in support of it, they would have put you in a padded cell. Not that there's anything wrong with that. Can you just please be quiet? Things change, but they change slowly. I'm not trying to harken back to the golden days because, seriously, folks, there were no golden days. They're days we remember fondly. There were days that we remember differently, but they weren't golden days. They had their own issues then. We have a cyclical nature, and we will go through and we will rise and we will fall. And then we will redeem ourselves, or we'll turn our backs on whatever's caused us the problem, and we will rise again. And then we will fall again. One day, that's not going to happen. I'm not a doomsayer, and you know, the Lord's going to come back when the Lord's going to come back. But one day we're not going to have the cycle. It's going to stop. Sin is always the result when God is rejected. When we reject God as the final arbitrator of what's right and wrong, sin is the natural outcome. Did God say that you would surely die? I don't know. You know, if you eat the apple, you'll be just like God. Yeah. That sounds good. Just subtle. It's how it starts. How it starts in our own lives. It's how it starts in our society. Paul doesn't allow that to happen in his letter. But he wrote a letter to the Romans, not a book, not chapter and verse. He didn't write chapter one, finish that, send off chapter two the next week. He wrote a letter. So man has put the stop at the end of chapter one, and I think we should get a flow through into chapter two. The second chapter of Acts is simply an extension of the first chapter. It has to be included. Now, Paul was neither homophobic, and I need to define that term. Homophobic is an extreme and irrational aversion to homosexuality and to homosexuals. That's homophobia. There are things I don't understand. There are sins I don't understand. There are proclivities I do not share, and therefore they are strange to me. Eating Brussels sprouts. I don't know why anybody would do that. It's just weird. And I feel sorry for those that do. There are some things which we will naturally look at and go, this I don't choose. This is not for me. This is not what I want. But is homosexuality, and we'll talk about that a little bit later on, worse than Nero? Nero was homosexual, bisexual, whatever he was, confused. But there's Nero. Homosexuality is a sin. But so is heterosexuality when it's outside of God's will, purpose, and plan. That's a sin as well. I don't think we need to make a major point on one issue. I think we need to look at the fact that sexuality without following God's guidelines is going to cause us to come undone. It'll bring grief and destruction. So he wasn't homophobic. He wasn't judgmental. This is what he had to say. Those people, the ones he's just discussed, the ones that are in homosexual relationships, those people are on a dark spiral downward. But if you think that leaves you on the high ground where you can point your finger at others, you think again. Every time you criticize someone, you condemn yourself. It takes one to know one. Judgmental criticism of others is a well-known way of escaping detection in your own crimes and your own misdemeanors. But God isn't so easily diverted. He sees right through all the smoke screens and he holds you to what you've done. You didn't think, did you, that just by pointing your finger at others, you would distract God from seeing all your own misdoings and from coming down hard on you? Or did you think that because he's such a nice God, he'd let you off the hook? Better think this one through from the beginning. God is kind, but he's not soft. In kindness, he takes us firmly by the hand and he leads us into a radical life change. You're not getting by with anything. Every refusal and avoidance of God adds fuel to the fire. The day is coming when there's going to blaze hot and high God's fiery and righteous judgment. Make no mistake. In the end, you get what's coming to you. Real life for those on God's side, but to those who insist on getting their own way and take the path of least resistance, fire. If you go against the grain, you're going to get splinters. Regardless of which neighbourhood you're from, what your parents taught you, what schools you attended. But if you embrace the way God does things, there are wonderful payoffs. Again, without regard to where you are from or how you are brought up. Being a Jew won't give you any automatic stamp of approval. God pays no attention to what others say or what you think about yourself. He makes up his own mind. Now, that probably goes against, or could be somewhat offensive to some people who have embraced a false grace message. But I didn't write it. So if you're offended, take it up with Paul. Yeah. That's called handballing the problem. The issue is God is righteous. He knows what he's saying. He knows what he's doing. Paul wasn't content just with picking a fight with Nero in the Roman Empire, which he did. Doesn't content himself with the moral broadside at the society in Rome or sinful behaviour. He now goes to the very heart of the matter. And he confronts the only likely supporting members of the church in Rome that he would have left. And that's the Jewish Christians. You would not think that Paul would be so politically unwise as to offend the last remaining supporters. But he goes straight to the throat. Homosexuality is a sin. Homophobia is a sin. There is no place to hide. We cannot excuse our sin by pointing the finger at someone else's sin. Sin is to be called sin because without the universal bad news, I mean the universal bad news of man's fallen and blind state, then the good news of Jesus means nothing. Paul writes one chapter further along, not even one chapter as far as he would be concerned, but a few paragraphs later he writes, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." But Paul's message is so wonderful because he sees us covered in the righteousness of Christ. But first he calls it as it is. Why are we laboring on this? Because unless we see the reality or the base from where Paul's coming, the good news just seems almost too good to be believable. It's almost candy. You know, sin came in through Adam, but righteousness came in through Christ. So don't you worry, because you were once with Adam, but now you're with Christ. And we don't realise what we've been saved from or what we've been saved to and for. So bear with me as we go on a little bit further. There's no difference between us and them. Since we've compiled this long and sorry record as sinners, both us and them, he's talking to the Jewish Christians, and prove that we are utterly incapable of living the glorious lives God wills for us, and here's where the good news kicks in. God did it for us. Out of sheer generosity, he put us in right standing with himself. It's a pure gift. He got us out of the mess we're in and restored us to where he always wanted us to be. Our original destination through Christ has been restored, and we will not lose that if we stay grounded in him. Did anybody here get insecure at times? Yeah, I mean, otherwise we're probably a very non-representative number of people, because in the world, insecurity and anxiety are fairly huge. I mean now, I mean ever. You know, because I get insecure. I talked about it last week. But this takes away your insecurity. The promise that God has made, the gift that God has made, it was a free gift. And he knows how much I can receive and how much I can't. He knows how much I doubt. Because as Grace said this morning, in man's logic, there's no such thing as a free lunch. So we're going to look at anything that comes with like a free tag and go, yeah, what's wrong with it? What do you want? God knows us, but he made a promise. He made a commitment to us. We've talked about, I know Nick did and I know I did, we've talked about the chicken and the pig, the contribution and the commitment. We have to make contributions, followers and fans. But God made a commitment, and he's not going back on that. He made a commitment to you and says, I know that the enemy's going to try and steal this, as Grace said this morning. The enemy's going to try and steal this from you. But this is the truth. I will not leave you. I chose you. I will not leave you. I will always love you. That was God's song long before Dolly Parton wrote it. So, mate?
That is the promise to the elect.
The promise to the elect, yes, but God loves all the world. It says that in Romans, in John 3. God loved the world. He is not willing that any should perish.
If they perish, they do.
He's not willing that any should perish. Now, if people choose to walk away, that's one thing. What gets us to heaven? Acceptance of Christ. What denies us heaven? Rejection of Christ. Only God knows the heart of a person. Their behaviour may be rejective, but only God knows their heart. I'm not going to put myself in a position of judge there. But for those who don't want what God has for them, yeah, they're going to get what they want. An eternity without God. But for us as Christians, called according to his purpose, for ones that have tasted what he has for us, am I saying that once saved, always saved? Once saved and willing to be saved, always, then always saved. But you can turn your back on the salvation that God has called us for. I believe that. Here's this. He got us out of the mess we're in, restored us to where he's always wanted us to be. God sacrificed Jesus on the altar of the world to clear the world of sin, that world of sin. As we're going to see in Romans 5, just as one man brought sin and with sin death, so one man's obedience brought righteousness. One man's obedience. One of my favourite scriptures is, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, not your own. His righteousness. His righteousness is in Christ. And if I stay in Christ and I know that God is righteous, then whatever happens out there, that's not my concern. I can commit it to my Father and say, you know what you're doing. But I know that the God who made us doesn't want to see anybody left out, because the Word of God says that. He's not willing that any should perish. God decided on this course of action in full view of the public to set the world in the clear with himself through the sacrifice of Jesus, finally taking care of the sins he had so patiently endured. This is not only clear, but it's now. This is current history. God sets things right. He also makes it possible for us to live in his righteousness. And today God keeps talking to us in the same manner. First, there's a straight talk of the situation. Guess what? It's busted. It's broken. It's not looking healthy, folks. Then there's the solution. But in Christ, all things can be made new. There is nothing impossible in Christ. Nothing impossible in Christ. I can do all things in Christ. In Christ. I'm going to run ahead a little bit, but I want to do that particularly because of the situation we see with righteousness. God is righteous in love, in judgment, in mercy, in all his dealings, in all his ways. God is righteous. That's the good news. Now, even better for me personally, and I'm being selfish, even better for me personally, as God has made me righteous in Christ Jesus. So I'm now righteous as Christ, in Christ, and I can come before the righteous God and not be afraid. Now, that's a wonderful place for me to be, because I've never been there. I remember when they used to do visualization, exercises, and they'd say, you know, just sit quietly. This is Christian. It's Christian, all right? I wasn't doing weird stuff. And they say, sit quietly, listen to some music, we'll listen to a hymn. Picture a big room, and at the end of the room is the Father God. And he's beckoning you to come forward. And the people who had really nice hearts went forward, and they were really enjoying it, and it was lovely, and they got to climb up on Papa God's knee and get a hug and a cuddle and a kiss. And I'm hiding behind a pillar, because there was big columns in this room. I'm hiding behind a pillar with a shield and a spear and a helmet on, going, if you need me, call me. But if you want to have a good time with the kids, that's fine. I'll just stay out here and protect the rest of it. The concept of coming into God's presence and feeling comfortable was just alien to me. Just totally alien. But what I'm seeing in Romans, what I'm seeing in the last couple of years, is the fact that God has opened the door and he wants to embrace us. Not all soppy clum on daddy's knee, but he wants me to be able to come forward and go, hi. And him go, hi, back. And then I don't have to duck. I've had experiences of that. I get told I have to go down to Graham's office every now and then. I walk in and immediately duck. Hi, boss. This is the confidence we have. It's the good news of the gospel. We are righteous in Christ. In Christ. Okay. I've put down a number of different sentences which fulfill from the Old Testament what we're talking about now. When God fulfills his righteousness by bringing the children of Israel into the land, hear what he says. When God pushes them out ahead of you, don't start thinking to yourself, it's because of all the good I've done that God has brought me in here to dispossess these nations. Actually, it's because of all the evil these nations have done. It's nothing good that you have done, no reward for decency that you have built up. It's because of the wickedness of these nations that God, your God, is dispossessing them before you, so that he can keep his promised word to your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. Know this and don't ever forget it. It's not because of any good that you have done that God is giving you this good land to own. Anything but, you're as stubborn as mules. I love the fact that in Deuteronomy they were talking the same way as I think they'd be talking today. It's what I grew up with, you know. Boy, David, who had blood in his hands, and it's one of the reasons he wasn't allowed to build the temple. He wrote Psalm 24. He doesn't complain. He doesn't despair. Hear what he says. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He that has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to vanity nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Righteousness comes from God, not from man. He knew that self-effort couldn't achieve it. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Not that I will create a right spirit, or I'll create a clean hand. You can do it, and only you can do it. Isaiah, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. It was something put on from without, not from within. Jeremiah, the Lord has brought forth our righteousness. Who has brought forth our righteousness? The Lord has, not us. Paul writes this to the Philippians, and this is brilliant. The very credentials these people are waving around as something special, I'm tearing up and throwing out with the trash, along with everything else I used to care for. Why? Because of Christ. Yes, all the things I once thought were so important are gone from my life. I think of what Chris taught us a couple of weeks ago on Sunday morning. Compared to the high privilege of knowing Christ Jesus as my master firsthand, everything I once thought I had going for me is insignificant. It's dog dung. That was in the Bible. I've dumped it all in the trash so that I could embrace Christ and be embraced by him. I didn't want some petty, inferior brand of righteousness that comes from keeping a list of rules when I could get the robust kind that comes from trusting Christ, God's righteousness. James, the scripture was fulfilled, which said Abraham believed God and it was imputed to him for righteousness. Imputed, given to him. And Jesus himself has the final word. Talking of the Holy Spirit, and we spoke about the Holy Spirit a lot last year. We taught about the Holy Spirit a lot last year. He's our friend, he's our empowerer, he's our comforter. He teaches us the truth. When he comes, he'll expose the error of the godless world's view of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He'll show them that their refusal to believe in me is their basic sin. I like that. Rejecting of Christ is the basic sin. Reject Christ, natural outcome of rejection of Christ is sinful behavior. That righteousness comes from above, where I am with the Father. Why? Because it's my righteousness I give. That judgment takes place as the ruler of this godless world is brought to trial and convicted. Over the last couple of years, and I've been privileged to be speaking on Sunday night, the first year it was about above the line. Lift your eyes above the line. See things from God's point of view, not your own. So the catch cry for me that year was look above the line, not below. I may live down here, but I've got to keep looking above the line. Last year, it was being in the vine. Whenever I'm out of sorts, whenever I'm not flowing in the way God wants me to, step back into that vine and say, okay, you just flow through me because I can't do it. And in Romans this year, here lies the secret of the power of the gospel. There is no good news in it until the righteousness of God is revealed. Grace teaching us on Proverbs in the morning. And in Proverbs 4 verse 7 it says, get wisdom. Wisdom is the principal thing, get wisdom. But it goes on and says, and with wisdom, get understanding. Knowledge won't help us. Get wisdom, get understanding. Leave you with this. Luther, before the Reformation, wrestled, as many of us do today, with this one question. It's a core question. How is the gospel good news to mankind? If God is a righteous judge, rewarding the good for their deeds and the evil for their deeds, how can that gospel be good news when we know that we've all failed? When we know that even with our best intentions, we still fall short? The answer he got was the match that lit the fuse that caused a reformation. The righteousness that comes from above, that comes from God himself to cover us. Therefore, we may never have to be nervous or afraid or ashamed to walk in his presence and say, hi, Dad, I'm home. And if you haven't got that, folks, with your notes, get understanding. This is not something you earn. It's something you receive by faith. Yes, it sounds too good to be true, but there is no other message which brings good news than the fact that God has imputed that to us so that we can come into his presence, and he's done it through his son. And that's for every one of you, no matter what you've done, no matter where you are, no matter what you've done or where you are, he's done it for us, for every one of us. Let's pray. Lord, we can say thank you, and we do a lot of the time, and we're not always aware of what we're saying thank you for. But Lord, on behalf of these people, I just thank you for your love, for your kindness, for your grace, for your commitment. Lord, for all you've done for us. And I thank you, Lord, that you continue to do that for us. That it's an ongoing salvation, ongoing justification, ongoing sanctification. That your mercies are new each morning and your commitment to us is without end. You are the same yesterday, today and forever. And your commitment to us is that. I thank you for your righteousness. I thank you for the glory of your righteousness. You alone know. Pray your blessing upon us until we meet back together next week. In Jesus' name. Amen.